Good morning, everybody. We are continuing our study through the book of 1 Peter, and it is our aim that next week we will conclude 1 Peter and begin a new study. So let's look at our text for this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So 1 Peter 5, 1. Peter says this, "The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory which does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Last year, we went to a conference in Kentucky. And we went there because it was just, in my opinion, the greatest lineup of speakers that I could ever assimilate together in one place. Just an awesome group of people there. And C.J. Mahaney was there, and C.J. Mahaney is someone that I'm not sure if he graduated from high school, but he has led a ministry called Sovereign Grace Ministries, pastored a church for 20-some years, and he was the last speaker. Now, you look and you look at the lineup, and it was R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Piper, Al Moyer, Mark Dever, Legan Duncan. This was the group that was going before him, and I don't know if all those names sound familiar to you, but we're talking, you know, president of Southern Baptist University or seminary, R.C. Sproul, one of the most prolific writers around, John MacArthur, incredible writer and pastor up in L.A., John Piper, who you hear frequently here, just one of my favorite pastors, has written several books and just a powerful speaker. And these other men, and C.J. Mahaney gets up there to speak, and he says, "You know, it has been an incredible time. It is as if there has been like fighter jet after fighter jet that has taken off, you know, R.C. Sproul, and you could just hear the power of a fighter jet there on an aircraft carrier and the noise that it makes, and it just takes off that airstrip." And he said, "And then you had John MacArthur and John Piper and Al Moyer, fighter jets, one after another, just taking off." And it was, I mean, it was just incredible speakers there. And everybody was just moved. And he's the last one. And he says, "And here I am, a single engine prop plane." And he made some kind of noise along the lines of, you know, and he's sitting there just saying, I honestly am just praying that I get airborne this morning and that I don't crash and burn." And you look, and I fell for this guy. Just looking at it, and most of them had never heard of C.J. Mahaney, and here he is getting ready to speak, and the humility that comes with that. I look, and we see this text this morning speaking on an exhortation to elders, and it's also speaking on humility. Look, and humility is just a strange thing. As soon as you think you got it, you lost it. It's one of those things where you look and we can strive to be humble, but in the core of our being is pride. In fact, everything within our culture is telling you are so good. Build up your self-esteem as much as you possibly can. Think highly of yourselves. And then we come to God's word, and it tells us to be humble. It tells us that God loves humility and hates pride. I look, and I honestly feel less than a single-engine prop plane when it comes to shepherding the body of Christ. Okay, and it's such an awesome responsibility to pastor here at Reverence Bible Church, and it's an awesome responsibility before God, first and foremost, and then before all of you as well. I look in, and I know that some of you have gone through very difficult trials. I know that some of you have been plagued with just difficult habitual sins that are so difficult to overcome. Difficulties in marriage. Living in South Orange County, of all places, where there's temptation around in all areas. I look in, and frequently, as I was going through seminary, I would listen to professors, and I'd listen to them teach, and listen to just their wisdom going forward, and I honestly just thought, like, yeah, how are you so smart? Like, how do you know all of these things? I think, you know, you've probably forgotten more today than I know in my entirety. Just men that humble you as you go and listen to them teach. And I look and I see that God has placed an incredible responsibility on elders, on pastors. In James 3:1, it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." It's a position where you look and you see the text for us this morning, and there is responsibility. I have served under pastors that are great shepherds, and I have served under pastors that are, in my opinion, and I think clearly from fruit, they're bad shepherds. I look, and Jeremiah 23, verse 1 says, "Woe to you shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will tend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord." There are bad shepherds that are out there. Shepherds that are there that hurt the sheep, and I've seen it happen, where it's person after person, family after family, in a church that I had served at years ago, where it just seemed like people were beat up. The legalism was so intense. And I look and I think, what a great responsibility it is to shepherd here. I look at the responsibilities of a pastor. And for me, the first and foremost responsibility is to feed you. To feed the sheep that are here. I know that you're here not because it's incredibly entertaining. I know that. I know that you're not here because of my great jokes, although I think that some of them are funny. I think that you're here to be fed. You've come with Bible in hand, oftentimes a pen and a notepad, eager to study, eager to learn. And that's my first responsibility, to feed you, to teach the word with sound doctrine. Paul emphasized that with Timothy, where he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I feel such an awesome responsibility to feed all of you here with sound doctrine, rightly dividing God's word. Not having it be where there's some kind of theological system that governs how I interpret Scripture, but that our interpretation of Scripture would govern what we believe as far as who God is. That it wouldn't be, well, I've always been taught this, but looking at God's Word and saying, what does it teach about God? Look, in God's Word is center here. You will hear us go verse by verse through books of the Bible, studying and having the Bible there to look at, to read. Paul said to Timothy, why don't we turn there to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. You see here just what God, in essence, is calling Timothy to do as a pastor. To be a strong, good shepherd. To fulfill the ministry that God had given him to do. You look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We'll stop there for a moment. For us to have sound doctrine, for us to rightly divide God's word, it must be God's word that is centered here as far as what it is that we study. Where you would be checking constantly, is this lining up with God's word? Is this consistent with God's word? These words that we read, it's literally God-breathed, inspired by God, God-breathed, the very words that God would give for us for doctrine. Doctrine matters. It matters. Well, what you think as far as doctrine, it's not just for theologians. It's not just for seminary students. Doctrine is critical to each one of us as far as the way that we pray and the way that we worship and the way that we are husbands or wives or children, the way that we see our salvation, the way that we have joy, self-esteem that you might have. It must be centered upon right doctrine. It corrects us. God's word corrects us. When there needs to be correction, it corrects us and instructs us in righteousness that we would be complete, equipped for every good work. And then Paul goes on to Timothy and says in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's it. I mean, if there's anything that you are to do based on this, is that the fact that this is the inspired word of God, preach it. Don't come with any other kind of message. Just preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We live in such a time, as he is talking about right here, there are pastors and elders, church leaders who do not have sound doctrine. Heap up for themselves teachers, it tells us, and that's what the church has done. Think about some of the things that take place in the church today. People in the midst of worship barking like dogs. A huge movement that went across the entire nation, as well as Canada. I've traveled all over to parts of Asia. It is all over there. People just barking like dogs. Where is that in Scripture? What kind of movement would ever think that this is of God and this is how he desires for us to be? I mean, as far as just people barking nonstop throughout a service in chaos. I wish that we had hundreds of bark collars to put on people services like that. You look and, well, where does that come from? Or prior to that, within the same churches, was laughing hysterically. Laughing in the spirit, they called it. Laughing hysterically. Nonstop laughter throughout a service. Because this is how God was moving. This is the latest thing that God was doing right before the barking came in. And you look in so many of these same churches, you have health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. People saying, you know, like, God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be rich. And if you're not rich, it's because of a lack of faith. Where would you ever find that in Scripture? Ever. You would never find it. Or that the fact that you have a disease or you're unhealthy in some other way, some ailment that's there, it's because of a lack of faith, and God wants everybody to be healthy. I talked with this pastor in Vietnam, and it was such a brutal thing because his daughter was sick, incredibly sick. And he was one of these faith, health, wealth, prosperity teaching guys, and he was so embarrassed by his daughter. First, he brought her out there and prayed for her. And they said there was a miraculous healing that took place. And then after a couple months, her health decayed even more to the point where the pastor knew that she wasn't being healed. He would not let her out of the house because he was so ashamed that his doctrine, that his faith was so little that he couldn't heal his own daughter, and she died there, and he was removed from the ministry. Every time I go to Asia, I hear them saying, what do you think of Benny Hinn? What do you think of Kenneth Copeland? What do you think of these guys? These are great, great teachers. What do you think of them? And I just think, I am in the mountains of China. How did they get here? How'd this type of teaching ever even get here? And you look and God tells us that people will have itching ears. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. They'll be turned, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And God tells Timothy, but you be watchful in all these things. I pray that we would be a church that the elders of this church, for me, is preaching elder here on Sunday mornings, that we would have sound doctrine, an incredibly high view of God, that we would study God's word in such a way that you would say with the psalmist, I will praise you. O Lord, my God, with all my heart, I will glorify your name forevermore, for great is your mercy towards me. Psalm 86, verse 12. I pray that that would be what would be the fruit of us studying God's word. I look and the greatest thing that could ever be the fruit of what takes place here on Sunday morning, Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, Friday nights, Monday nights with the women, Saturday mornings with the men, the children's ministry that's out here. I pray that the fruit of it would be a group of people who genuinely say, I'll praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. With every single bit that's inside me, I'll praise you. I have no desire to just simply have great students of theology here. There's people that have great theology, but they're dead as far as the fruit that's in their life. There's a knowledge, but it hasn't done anything to affect the heart. I pray that your doctrine would produce worship. Greatest thing would be for God to be presented in such a way that you would say, I'll praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I'll glorify your name forevermore. You're worthy of that. Or saying like the psalmist in Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God, O King. I'll bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How awesome would it be if that was the fruit of sound doctrine? If that was the fruit of preaching the word, would be a group of people that would say, I'll bless your name forever and ever. Every day I'll bless you. I don't want you to leave saying, you know, like, great, here's all the things that I can do. Let's start this program. Let's do this program. We can accomplish this as a body. Here's all the things that we can do. I don't want you to leave this place saying, okay, I can do it. I can pull myself up on my own bootstraps. I could do it. I can make it happen. I can conquer sin. I can get my life together. I can get all these things in order. I pray that you just leave this place saying, every day I'll bless you and I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's great. That's the fruit of sound doctrine. The fruit of studying God's word is seeing the greatness of God. My prayer is that God would use all the preaching to cause you to see his greatness. It'd bring you to a place of praise and adoration and trusting him and depending upon him and living for him, living for Christ alone, for his glory with joy inexpressible. The authority, trustworthiness, and inerrancy of Scripture would be something that is center here. Where you look and you just absolutely understand, see in Scripture, are convinced that this is the very words of God, inspired by God, without any error whatsoever, and perfect, the authority for our lives. I pray that our study of doctrine would bring you to the place of understanding doctrines like justification by faith alone. How awesome would that be if every member in this church would know that they are saved by faith alone, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's faith. It's not based on how well you performed throughout this week. I'm glad that we don't have altar calls every Sunday morning where the same people come week after week after week, coming up because they had lost their salvation the previous week. But that your hope would be in the cross. That your hope would be in what Christ had done for you on the cross, that you're saved by faith and by faith alone. Center. There'd be an emphasis on the attributes of God and on his greatness. There'd be a passion for missions and for local evangelism. That all of these things would be the fruit of shepherding taking place in this church where the sheep are being fed. Pray that you will be shepherded in such a way that you'll taste of the greatness of God and that you'd be filled and satisfied. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And I study in such a way that you would taste of his greatness, of his sufficiency, of his faithfulness to us, of his greatness, that you would be so satisfied in your God, so content and at peace in him. As one who's called to shepherd, text here says, I exhort you, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Part of that is protecting the sheep from false teaching. And it's critical that happens. It's critical that you know that there's wolves that are out there and they want to destroy. You'll hear people say, don't ever say like bad things about other religions. I taught on a Sunday morning, and I went to the back, and there was someone that came in, and he was irate when he left. And the reason why was because I pointed out problems with Hinduism and Islam and a works-based Catholicism. And when he said, you know, why can't you just let them do their thing and you do your thing? Why would you ever say anything bad about any other religion? And we live in a day where tolerance is thought of as an incredible quality for people to have. You hear it across campuses, be tolerant. That's not tolerant. And yet, there's wolves that are out there. Liberalism has crept into the church. Psychology, where far too often you hear psychology rather than the preaching of God's word within our churches. Failure to acknowledge the perfection and authority of God's word. A theology that says that there's no distinction between biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. A theology that endorses homosexuality as a God-given alternative lifestyle. You can go to churches in this particular community and have it be where there's homosexual pastors that are there. Because no one wants to offend. And I'll tell you, homosexuality is still an abomination in the sight of God, just as it was when he taught us this in the book of Romans and throughout all of Scripture. It's still sin. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's a sinful lifestyle. And yet, it's creeping in. Relativism. There's no such thing as absolutes. Scott knows this from working with Campus Crusade and being there where that covers our campuses, is this idea of relativism. There's no such thing as absolutes. And I look and I pray that you would look and never think that way. I think that there's so many kids within youth groups that look and say, well, they're really, I can't really be absolutely sure on this. I mean, this is just what I think. And I would never want to force my thoughts on anybody else because there's no such thing as absolute truth. And I was looking at polls in Christianity Today where it was, I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was a very small percentage of Christian youth that thought there was such a thing as absolutes, moral absolutes. And part of our job here is to say there is absolutes, and it's right here in the pages of Scripture. You can know that these things are true. Pluralism, Muslims, Christians, Jews, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Hindus, Buddhists, they all believe the same thing, and you'll hear that. It's all the same God. They all believe the same thing. No, they don't. Not at all, do they? You have a movement of evangelicals and Catholics together, ECT. We're saying, hey, let's just put aside our differences and let's pretend like there's no differences really between us. And let's just come together. Can't we be united? And I think, no, we can't. We can't be united if you don't believe in justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It is center. It is center to everything that we stand for as Christians. It's center. We can't come together if the Pope is in authority over Scripture, where what he says overshadows everything else in Scripture. We cannot come together on such a doctrine like that. It affects every other part of where we're at as believers. And it's my desire to protect you from a works-based, man-centered theology. It just is. I think it's so important that you don't leave this place thinking that it's all based upon all the great things that you do. A man-centered theology where it's what do you have to offer to God in some way? To protect you from that and say, no, we live in a God-centered universe. Scripture is God-centered. It's not works-based. Our salvation is not works-based. It's grace-based in the work of Christ that Christ has done. A pastor cares for the sheep as well, to tend the flock, loving the people. It's very possible for pastors today to become professionals, to have a CEO-type personality that removes himself from the people. He's placed in an ivory tower that makes the pastor virtually inapproachable. It's possible for pastors to take an almost celebrity status. And this is far from what Peter is exhorting pastors to be here. I was at a church for 12 years. Taught the youth ministry there. College ministry there. I think I had 3 conversations with the senior pastor in 12 years. Escorted up to his office after the service, lest anybody talk to him. And I look and here we find in this particular text, God saying, serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Look, and for me, pastoring here is something that it is done willingly and eagerly. Excited to be here. Excited that God put together Reverence Bible Church and we get to be here and study God's Word. I see it as an awesome responsibility, but there is nothing I would rather be doing than this. There's nothing I'd rather spend my week doing than studying God's Word to just rightly represent it, not looking and saying, how can I best illustrate all of these things or come up with the best jokes, but just look and say, what is the text saying? What is it saying for us this morning? What would it be saying to the people that are there in the congregation? It's not for financial gain, and there are pastors that serve for financial gain. Look, and that's why we have elders that decide any salaries that will be there. But you look, and God's saying, don't be a pastor like that. Don't be an elder like that. Don't lord it over the people with undue tyranny or control or power. Because you're an under-shepherd. There is a chief shepherd who will appear. Without any doubt, he will appear. And you'll receive the crown of glory, which we see as eternal life. Look, and the text goes on and it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humility. We are called to be a humble people. We look in Scripture, and pride was that which caused Satan to fall. Adam and Eve to fall. Pride is a huge problem within every one of us and something that we deal with as far as a core of so much of our sin. I was reading through C.J. Mahaney's book on humility. He wrote a book called Humility. And he starts the book out like, hey, it's kind of a hard thing to write a book on humility. You know, you don't find books written on humility because, you know, what are you saying? Like that you've accomplished? Of course not. And he says, I'm a proud man writing a book on humility. But he gives some practical ways to weaken pride and to cultivate humility. So I want to give some of those to you this morning. One way that you can weaken pride and cultivate humility is to reflect on the wonder of the cross. Any time that you feel proud, think on the cross. Think of Christ. Think of him there on the cross, nailed to that cross. A sight that I could be certain that none of us would want to look upon, but rather we'd want to bury our faces in the ground in humility. Our sin placed upon him, the righteous for the unrighteous. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there is only one thing I know that crushes me to the ground and humiliates me to the dust, and that is to look at the Son of God and especially contemplate the cross. Anytime you feel proud, just take some time to stand at the foot of the cross. Ways to cultivate humility, number two. To begin your day by acknowledging your dependence upon God and your need for God. Start your day just, I depend on you. Every part of this day, if there's anything good that is going to ever come out of my life, I depend upon you. I acknowledge that dependence and my need for you. I need you. I can't do anything for myself. It'll weaken your pride. It'll cultivate humility. Number three, begin your day expressing gratitude to God.
Are we thankful for all of our blessings and trials that come from the hand of a sovereign and loving God? Arrogance and pride will fade in the life of a thankful person. If you look and you say, I have so much pride in my life, well, then just start shifting anything good that could ever come out of your life to the glory of God. Thankful to Him for what He's done. And then He gives some other suggestions. Number four, practice spiritual disciplines such as prayer, the study of God's Word, and worship as a daily demonstration of your dependence upon God and your need for Him. If you pray little, as far as just a little time of prayer each day, it shows that deep down there's pride that's there that says, I am not dependent upon Him. Prayer is that avenue that just says, God, I need You. I depend on You. I can't do anything in my own strength. If God's Word is of little importance to you, then it's a sure sign that there's pride that's there. You think that you know enough on your own to get by, and that God's Word, it's just, you know, it's kind of important, but not that important. If you want to weaken pride and cultivate humility, pray, worship. And then some practical suggestions, like seize your commute, he says. Spend time on your way to work or school or during the free time throughout your day memorizing and meditating upon Scripture, as well as time for prayer. I used to drive down to Westminster Theological Seminary down in Escondido on a regular basis. And I got the Bible on cassette or CD. And I was so excited. I had a couple hours on the road, and I could listen to entire books of the Bible on that commute. So often we take drives and we drive to work, and most of the time it's like, oh my gosh, traffic stinks. Oh, that guy's an idiot. Yeah, another idiot, you know? And our minds are just in a bad mood thinking about all the people that are bad drivers that are out there, how long it's going to take for us to get there, when in actuality we could be memorizing God's Word, feeding ourselves on God's Word, listening to it throughout our commute. One way that you can weaken pride and cultivate humility is casting your cares upon Him, as our text says this morning. Casting your cares upon Him. Looking and saying, God, I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it. It's this thing that causes so much anxiety that's inside of me, and I'm so worried about it, and I'm stressed about it. For us to take these things and to just say, God, I am putting these upon You. The same words used as far as the blanket that was put upon the donkey. It was cast upon Him. And just looking and saying, I am putting all of this upon You. I don't want it anymore. I just want to give it to You and then rest there. So much of the stuff we worry about never even happens. And then on top of that, the things that we do worry about, we have no control over. Look and say, God, I want to give all of my cares to You. Number seven, keeping a prayerful and dependent attitude throughout the entire day. Not just having it be part of the morning, but throughout your entire day. If you want to cultivate humility, just depend upon Him. Pray to Him throughout the entire day. I like how you titled this one, number eight, avoid cosmic plagiarism. You look and you hear people that plagiarize and you think, oh, how bad is that? I mean, they can come up with their own ideas and they copied from someone else and they plagiarized. And then you look and you realize that we plagiarize all the time. God does things for us. And it's all through His strength, through His enabling. And we're like, well, you know, the reason why my kids are so good is because of this. You know, I did this, and this. When in all actuality, it is all by God's grace. The reason why I did well at work is because, you know, like, I'm diligent. I'm extremely diligent, and I'm sharper than everybody else. No, it is by God's grace that's there. Where we start to attribute things that God has done, and we take the glory for it. Cosmic plagiarism. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote this. When we have done anything praiseworthy, we must hide ourselves under the veil of humility and transfer the glory of all we have done to God. Great words there. Anything good that we've ever done, let's transfer that to God, because truly, He's worthy of it. The tendency towards that. Number nine, study the attributes of God. I'll recommend The Attributes of God by Pink. Great book. Going through, study his perfections, the greatness of God. Your study on the attributes of God will be infinitely greater than any vacation you could ever take, any incredible mountain or powerful waterfall or anything else of natural beauty. If you just study the attributes of God, you will be in awe and you will be amazed and you will be humbled by the greatness of God as you think upon him. Number 10, study the doctrines of grace. If you want to grow in humility and put to death pride, study the doctrines of grace. Look and study doctrines like that you are elected, chosen before the foundations of the world. Study that you're justified by faith alone. Study that doctrine. Look and understand the atonement. Study perseverance of the saints or your eternal security. Study the fact that you can't even finish well apart from the grace of God. He begins the work in you and he'll be faithful to complete it until the very end. Study about how it is all God. Your salvation is all of God. God has worked out our salvation in such a way that when we think upon it, we are humbled. None of us are proud here. How many of you guys came into the church saying, I thank God that I'm not like other people. I'm so glad that I figured out all the different religions and, man, this is the place to be. None of you did. You look and you realize that it was God, all of God, putting circumstances in your life, calling you, this calling that was an effectual calling that changed your heart, that brought you unto him. Study this. You will be humbled. You'll look and you say, I deserve hell. Without any doubt, I deserve hell. And what have I gotten? Grace. Study the doctrines of grace. It will humble you. Study the doctrine of sin. What a great thing to study. Looking at our depravity. Looking at how there's nothing good that we could ever do to in any way earn God's favor. Study the incredible state of our sinfulness. And you will be humbled, and pride will be put to death, and you will praise him. Now, the last two are kind of interesting. Number 12, he says, play a lot of golf. That'll help. I know what he means by that. I'm not a golfer. I'm not old enough, but I went. Sorry, Phil. I went though golfing with Matt and Derek. Derek is a varsity golf coach and some other guys. And I just wanted to make contact with the ball. I sat there and my swing is horrible. I don't even have a swing. All I was thinking is hit the thing. Just hit it. Make contact. And so I know it's a horrible swing, but I would come down and just go almost, you know, like how you take an axe and you like aim it on the thing and you like go down like one time. Okay, I know where it is. Okay, I could hit it in the middle. That's what I was doing with the ball. And I didn't know anything different. I was just concentrating, trying to make contact with the ball. And towards the end of this tournament, it was a charity tournament. We didn't win. I look and these guys, both pastors, were crying with laughter at me as I was golfing. I was thinking, you know, bring it on. Let's go on the soccer field. You guys want to go on the soccer field? Let's play that. But you can be humbled by playing golf. And the last thing he said was, laugh at yourself frequently. Proud people don't laugh at themselves. There is times where it is a great thing to laugh at yourself. I remember when I first took the job here coaching like 17 years ago. I just graduated from high school. And I had to go to a meeting with all the coaches in the district. And so I'm there and I thought, okay, I'm 18 years old. I need to dress up. I put a tie on. I got all dressed up. And I was like, I want to look old. I want to make it, you know, like these are my old coaches that are here. And now I am head coach. And I need to look older. So I dressed all up, showed up this meeting. And we're sitting at this huge executive table. And you know those chairs that kind of lean back and you think you're going to fall, but you're really not going to fall? I was sitting in one of those, and I remember sitting there, and all of a sudden, like, in the middle of this guy's speech, I just fell back, and my feet hit the table, and I was like, it was like, and then I was just thinking, well, I'm so dumb. Like, how dumb am I that I just did this? I'm trying to look all mature, and I'm the kid that almost fell over at the table. It wouldn't be so bad, like, if it just, you know, let's move on. But he's going over some first aid things. About 10 minutes later, 5 or 10 minutes later, I did it again. And he stopped. The guy speaking stopped and said, you know, if that guy doesn't change what he's doing, like, we're going to do first aid on him. And I was just thinking, like, I just want to leave. I want to leave. I was so proud. Like, I'm a head coach, you know, like, on the goal. I walked out of there so humbled. But to be able to laugh at yourself, to be able to look and say, like, oh, I can't believe I did that, you know, it creates humility. And I'm going to add one more. Don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget him throughout your day. Let's close by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. We're told here, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you'll say in your heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It is possible for your job to go very well, finances to go great, the house looks beautiful, kids are doing great. Everything seems to be going perfectly. And as everything's going perfect, you look and say, look what I've done. Humble yourself by not forgetting the Lord your God. It is all from him. Your brains, your energy, your family, your friends, your knowledge of him, your salvation that will never end, it is all him. It's all him. You can cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. He's there for us at all times. Do not forget the Lord your God. I pray to God as a shepherd here at this church that I will never forget the Lord my God, that it is him, and that it is all about him. And everybody that's in children's ministry, teaching the kids, that they would not forget the Lord their God, that they would teach with humility. And as you will go about your daily events, it's all him. To him belongs the glory, both now and forevermore. Now, I shared with you at the beginning that one of the greatest things that could ever happen at this church, as far as my prayer for us, my hope as a shepherd of this church, is that the result of studying the greatness of God in the pages of Scripture, the doctrine, would be passion of praise. That would be the result. A people who love the Lord their God and give him all the glory. And so let's close this morning praising him, extolling him, giving glory to him with all of our heart, both now and forevermore. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are a grateful, thankful, humble people before you, recognizing that there is no good thing that could ever come from any one of us apart from you and apart from your grace. We thank you for the teaching for this morning that just tells us so clearly that we are under your mighty hand, your sovereign, glorious, mighty hand. And as a result, we're humbled. There is no one like the Lord our God. I pray that in meekness, in humility, your people would praise the greatness of our God. We thank you. Thank you for our salvation. We thank you for grace. And Lord, now we desire to praise you with everything inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen.